Good morning, brethren. I will also issue my welcome to you and to a beautiful day here in Elmira. I can see we have a few of our brethren that aren't here. No, it's not Elmira, is it? Thank you very much. So lovingly corrected there. Get those first. We learn sometimes to set up those straw men and make those mistakes and get them out of the way. So hopefully everything goes smoother from this point forward. Again, the habits we fall into. Well, brethren, yesterday Mr. Lambert gave a message in Buffalo in which he laid out the four points that are related to the day of Pentecost. And many of them were mentioned between opening prayers or sermonette today. But one of those points that was mentioned was that we gather here to celebrate the gift of God's Holy Spirit. And we know that that has not been poured out on the world as a whole, but it's been given to those people that He's chosen to work with, to what the Bible refers to as first fruits. We see that gift promised first in John chapter 14. You can turn to John chapter 14. We'll look at a series of scriptures where it's presented, the concept is presented to us. And this chapter, as we know, is a heartfelt exchange between Jesus and His disciples as He tells them that He's about to leave them. And you can imagine how that kind of rocks their world as they start to think about, wait a minute, how will we carry on? But He indeed tells them that they do have a work to do. They need to carry on. They have a program before them that He has set in motion. In John chapter 14 and verse 16, John chapter 14 and verse 16, Christ says, "And I will pray the Father, and He will give you another helper." Christ certainly had been their mentor, their teacher, their Lord, their helper as they began to understand or at least to receive the truths that He spoke of. You know, we sometimes see the fact that the disciples didn't yet have the Holy Spirit, and so we begin to understand how sometimes they made what seemed the simplest disconnects over concepts that Christ would give them. And we sometimes say, how can you study at somebody's feet or at somebody's elbow for years on end and not get it? And yet we realize that they were missing that ever so important piece of the chemistry or the ingredient that was necessary for it to truly sink in and spread and come to their understanding. So He says, "I will pray the Father, and He will give you another helper, that He may abide with you forever." So Christ's time was metered out. He came to fulfill a purpose. They would come to understand that as we do. And yet He said, "This helper will abide with you forever." Continuing in verse 17, it says, "The Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive, because it neither sees Him nor knows Him, but you know Him, for He dwells with you and will be in you." Dropping down to verse 26. Verse 26 says, "But the Helper, the Holy Spirit." So here He ties the two of them together in very short passage. "But the Helper, which will be this Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in My name, He will teach you all things." Now we understand actually it's not the specific teaching, but the ability to bring back to mind, the ability to expand on and clarify in our minds those things which we do read and which are preached to us, the Spirit helps us to fully incorporate them in our thinking and understand them. "But will teach you and will bring to your remembrance all things that I said to you." So here we see the Spirit promised. We see the gift of the Holy Spirit described in various scriptures. Let's turn to several of them as we begin to understand or begin to build this picture of what the Spirit is and how it reacts and how we see it and how we can look into, is it effective and active in our lives? Mr. Seeker asked the fact that have we grown to the point where we're not getting ourselves stuck in that same spot anymore? And as we do, as we spiritually mature, there will be other places to get our head stuck. And we'll learn from each one of those. And the question is, do we learn? Do we tap into the power that makes us more alert, more aware, more in tune, more interested in making sure that we continue to learn? In the passage, I'll start with the passage we just read, as we talk about how the Spirit is described In the passage we just read in John 14, the Holy Spirit is described as a helper. And I'll go into that a little bit more in a moment. It's also described as the Spirit of truth. It is described as something that will be in them. So it's not something you put on a shelf. It's not a reference like a dictionary that you put on a shelf. And if you're out speaking with someone and they use a word you don't know, it's like, wait a minute, I got to wait till I get back home before I can tap into this thing and come to understand better, because it dwells in us. It's something that's resident with us. And as we look to it, as we make sure we stay in tune with it, it can help us each and every moment, each and every step of our lives. It also says that it has the ability to teach and to remind us of those things that we have learned. So as we spend time on our knees in prayer, as we spend time in our Bible, looking through the passages that we've read many times, and sometimes the more obscure ones, and we then sit back and say, okay, wait a minute, I need to dwell on this, I need to meditate on this, I need to consider analogies that help me to get it, to see it, to feel it, and then to live it, to put it to use, to become that example to our youngsters and to those people that are around us. So here in just this passage of John 14, we have several descriptions of how the Spirit reacts and acts and works with us and dwells in us. The Holy Spirit is spoken of in many Bible passages as being God's divine power, and that perhaps is the most common way we think of it. God's essence, God's presence with us. In Micah chapter 3 and verse 8, maybe just write these first two down. Micah chapter 3 and verse 8, and in Zechariah chapter 4 and verse 6, Zechariah 4 and verse 6, the Holy Spirit is referred to specifically as the power of God. So we have the opportunity to have a portion of, a snippet of, God's actual power, energy, dwelling in us. In 2 Timothy chapter 1 and verse 7, I'm going to go through a number of scriptures here and refer to how the Spirit is described. So you might want to just write these down again with the verse and then the description. In 2 Timothy chapter 1 and verse 7, we see Paul tell Timothy that it is the Spirit of power and love and a sound mind. And so we begin to see this, okay, it's a helper, it's an assistant to me, it dwells in me, it's the Spirit of truth, it's actually the essence or the power of God. You know, if you can think of that as we watch movies and you see that glow, that aura, that essence, you realize you have a piece of that dwelling in you. And we don't walk around with a halo, the rest of the world doesn't see it, but they see it through our fruits, they see it through our works. When they said, you know, that person is different, their integrity is unquestioned, their honesty is there, their dependability is there. They will be where they say they're going to be even when it hurts. And that's a special quality that you don't see in this world today. So people will begin to understand it when we live through this power. Again, power of love and of a sound mind. In Luke chapter 4 and verse 14, again, what we're doing here is we're talking and we're looking through the scriptures to see some of the description of what the Spirit, the Holy Spirit is and how it reacts, how it shows itself, the fruits that we see in our lives. Luke chapter 4 and verse 14 records that Jesus Christ began his ministry in the power of the Spirit. And these are all verses that talk about the Holy Spirit being the power of God. In Acts chapter 1 and verse 8, Jesus told his followers, again, this is him talking directly to that group that had studied at his elbow, that had learned, that had taken the notes, that had seen him, you know, day in and day out. He told his followers that after his death, they would receive power when the Holy Spirit came upon them. So he made that direct link again about the fact that they would receive power because of the Holy Spirit that they would receive as well. In Romans chapter 15 and verse 13, again, all of these tying back to that Holy Spirit being the power of God. In Romans chapter 15 and verse 13, the Apostle Paul mentions that his desire was that the members in the church in Rome would abound in hope by the power of the Holy Spirit. So we see several of the authors and Jesus Christ himself refer to the fact that this Holy Spirit brings with it a source and a sense of power. We see the concept of power is commonly used to describe the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is referred to in several other ways as well. In the book of Acts, in 1 Timothy, it's referred to as a gift. In Acts chapter 10 and verse 44. Acts chapter 10 and verse 44. It says, while Peter was still speaking these words, the Holy Spirit fell upon those who heard the word. Verse 45, and those of the circumcision who believed were astonished, those that were with him, because the gift of the Holy Spirit had been poured out on the Gentiles also. So those that had it, those who knew what it was, they recognized it as a gift. They cherished it as a gift. And it surprised them a little bit that it was given to those that they didn't expect it to. But nonetheless, we see the fact that it is recognized as a gift. We also understand that it dwells within us. We read in 2 Timothy chapter 1 and verse 6. I'll get your pencil smoking here at the beginning with all the verses and scriptures here. 2 Timothy chapter 1 and verse 6, it says, therefore I remind you to stir up the gift. So now here we see that it's in us. And that it's a gift tied together here. Therefore, I remind you to stir up the gift of God which is in you through the laying on of my hands. So again, we start to pull all these things. And brethren, I'm not telling you anything new, but these are the reminders that we get. God's Holy Day program is an annual reminder for us to see the steps that are playing out from time past to the present and on into the future and what we look forward to. And all the scriptures give us teachings and understandings that we need to bring to memory, that each day as we go through life, you'll find a particular hymn that pops to mind because there's a word that reminds you, or a note in a song that brings a particular chord to mind and you find yourself humming a hymn the rest of the day. Brings to remembrance God's word and the fact that it should be active in our lives. That's the Spirit at work. And so we know what's in us, it's a gift, and we know we need to stir it up. In Ephesians chapter 1, it's referred to still in a couple of more ways as we wrap up this idea of the description of the Holy Spirit. In Ephesians chapter 1 and verse 13, it says, in him you also trusted, after you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also, having believed, you were sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise. So one more concept of what the Holy Spirit does. It locks us into, it brings to remembrance the promises that we have before us. And it gives us the strength and the commitment and the confidence to continue to chase that. Dropping down Ephesians chapter 1 and verse 17, still another description. Verse 17, it says, that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give to you the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of Him. And so what was it that Solomon asked for? Father, as I am a leader placed by You, as I watch over Your people and Your kingdom, give me the wisdom, give me the discernment, give me the understanding, the intuition, some might call it, in order to deal fairly and wisely and successfully on behalf of Your people and as the conduit between You. So the spirit of wisdom and revelation, help me to see, help me to understand, and help me to apply. Brethren, it's described as appearing as a dove in each of the four gospel accounts. And Jesus Christ, in John chapter 7, compares it with living water. Probably provided you with 15 different descriptions of the Holy Spirit, how we see it, how we use it, how it interacts in our lives, and between those first fruits that have it. So we've looked at the promise, and we've looked at the description. And of course, we can read the impressive account, and we will hear, of the Holy Spirit given in the book of Acts, chapter 2 and verse 1. Let's read this passage that we so often look at on this day of Pentecost and leading up to it. Because it's an impressive account of how it happened. Acts chapter 2 and verse 1, it says, when the day of Pentecost came, they were all together in one place. And suddenly a sound like the blowing of a violent wind came from heaven and filled the whole house where they were sitting. And they saw what seemed to be tongues of fire that separated and came to rest on each of them. And all of them were filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak in other tongues as the Spirit enabled them. Now, brethren, you've often heard me as I speak say, you know what? Stop. Back up. Slow down. Read that passage again and put yourself in one of those seats. We see the Weather Channel on our computers or on our smartphones today talking about the tornadoes that rip through neighborhoods and turn lives upside down. And yet this passage we can read through rather quickly, and it always stops and makes me think about the fact that, can you imagine that if you were sitting there on this day of Pentecost and you suddenly heard the equivalent of a tornado, a violent, mighty, rushing wind? You know, this wasn't just the chimes on your porch ringing a little bit. It says a violent wind. You know, most of us would be ducking and running for the basement, for security, for safety. And then it says that the fire came down and sat on their shoulders. Again, something that we recognize the power of, but it also has a destructive capability. Both of these things, extremely high winds and fire. And yet, God's servants were not put off by this. They weren't tumbled around the house. They weren't sent down to the burn unit of the local emergency room. Instead, God used an impressive set of powerful components to impress on their lives, to impact on these people, an event that happened that would change the world, but it was done with perfect control and perfect precision. So again, when you stop and close your eyes and picture that violent, rushing, mighty wind and fire flitting through the house, and the fact that they received that as a gift from God Almighty. But what of us today, brethren? How does the Spirit come into the play in our lives today? Let's look more closely at the Spirit and how it presents itself in the lives of those that are committed to and pursuing God's way of life. As we read each one of those scriptures, as we see the description, and then we try to sit back and say, well, wait a minute, how would I see that? What does that look to me? What might it look like today? You know, we look back into the scriptures and we see incredible, miraculous events that catapulted the early church into the inspiration that they needed to expand away from this little community. And the Bible tells us that those miraculous events will happen again at the end of time when God wrests this world away from Satan and mankind and sets up His world for eternal peace. And yet we sometimes seem to feel like we're in a vacuum here in the middle, that we don't see mighty rushing winds and we don't see tongues of fire setting on the shoulders. And so how is it that we see and feel and work with and tie into and tap into that power today? Down through time, many of God's people have looked for miraculous signs to help them understand the power of God and how it's active during the times in which they live. Many would argue, either with themselves or perhaps out loud, that it would be so much easier to understand and to buy into and to be motivated and inspired if I could see that. If I could see powerful healings. If I could see the Red Sea part, if I could see Moses put his staff into the Nile River and watch it turn to blood. But brethren, easy is not the road we walk. And if all of those things happened, and how often would they have to happen in our lives for us to not lose touch, to not slow down or soften? Instead, brethren, we're told to live by faith. And in Hebrews chapter 11 and verse 1, it tells us what that faith is. Very often at work, as the finance guy, I need to tell somebody, well, I want to spend $75,000 on this project. And my first response is, show me. You need to show me how this is going to pay back. You need to show me the value. Because I'm protecting the value of this organization. So I don't spend money willy-nilly. Show me. And they know. Very often, I just start to go, and they go, I know, show me. And then they hand the report over. They've become conditioned. They know their responsibility. And brethren, we have a responsibility. We're told to live by faith. In Hebrews chapter 11 and verse 1, it says, "Now faith is the substance of things hoped for." What is hope? Hope is the emotional expectation that something is going to happen. We hope it will. It hasn't yet. I hope that it will. And so it says, this is the faith, the substance of things hoped for, and the evidence of things not seen. Now that seems counterintuitive, because when we have evidence, we see something, we can touch something, we can run the numbers. The American Standard Version says the assurance of things hoped for. So that gives us a little different twist. That's the confidence, the assurance of things that we hope for. So we're certain, we're confident that it's going to happen. And the conviction of things not seen. So we're willing to put our stamp, our money where our mouth is, our expectation and our energy on the fact that this is not seen yet, but it will. Again, I ask the question, what would that evidence look like today? Do we find the evidence of that power in our lives and in this 21st century? As much as any generation before us, brethren, we need that guidance. We need that power to help us navigate the challenging space between the physical and the spiritual. God has offered each and every one of us who wants it a powerful source of help. Let's turn back to the book of John and see Christ's mention of how the Holy Spirit would be sent to help God's people following the life-saving sacrifice that He was about to make. We read this, many of these, or several of these verses, but I want to jump through the book of John 14 again and talk about the fact, one particular concept of how the Holy Spirit is recognized and felt and worked with and its purpose in our lives. John chapter 14, once again beginning in verse 16. Christ here says, "I will pray to the Father, and He will give you another helper that He may abide with you forever." We read that a moment ago in John chapter 14 and verse 16. We also read, dropping down to verse 26, "But the helper," again, "the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, He will teach you all things and bring to remembrance," or bring to as a reminder to you, "all things that I have said to you." So very often, again, we get back to that concept of the fact that the disciples had taken the notes. They'd been through the training. They'd heard of the examples and the parables that Jesus Christ gave. But without the Holy Spirit to knock away the fog, they didn't quite make sense. And we'll look at one of the disciples later in the message here, and a before and an after type of picture. In John chapter 15 and verse 26, so moving to the next chapter, we looked at two concepts or two mentions of the helper in John 14. But in John 15 verse 26, "But when the helper comes, who I shall send to you from the Father, the Spirit of truth who proceeds from the Father." So once again, it's referred to as the helper and a Spirit of truth. And finally, in John chapter 16, the next chapter, in verse 7, once again, "Nevertheless, I tell you the truth, it is to your advantage that I go away, for if I do not go, the Helper will not come to you. But if I depart, I will send Him to you." So, brethren, here we see that four times in less than two chapters, the Holy Spirit, the essence and the power of Almighty God that can rest in us and empower us and inspire us and help us in so many ways, which we'll also get back to a little bit later in the message, is referred to as a helper. Other translations commonly refer to the Spirit as the Comforter. Quoting from Vine's Expository Dictionary, this word helper comes from the Greek word parakletos. And you've heard that several times over the years. Parakletos. And it refers to one that is called to one side. Called to one side. And it suggests the capability for giving aid. So, you know, you can have somebody come to your side and become a thorn in your side, but this is something that comes alongside with the intent to help, to guide, to assist. Why we just saw it so often referred to as the helper. Brethren, there is no doubt amongst us in this present world that we need help, as I mentioned earlier, to navigate those challenging spaces between the physical and the spiritual. Brethren, what do you think of when you hear that concept of coming to one's side or to one's aid? Many analogies have been made over time about how that happens. What is it? As it comes alongside, what is it? Or why is it? Or how is it that the Spirit gives us assistance? And one of the analogies that I remember being used several times that again creates a rather vivid or specific picture was the concept of a tugboat. And somebody may say, oh, how can you take God's Spirit and call it a tugboat? Nothing sexy about that. But again, if you think about coming into the bottom of the Mississippi River and these monstrous seagoing vessels that they have, that, you know, haven't had to worry about anything for the last several days as they cross the oceans, and now they've got to navigate through the sand and through the sludge and with the other traffic. And so those small boats have the opportunity to come and nudge them just as necessary, to speed them up, to slow them down, to help them navigate through the difficulties and the challenges and the demands of those difficult spots. And so I always recognize that was a specific way for us to understand an analogy. Christ spoke in parables and He likened the kingdom unto something. And if we have the understanding to take those analogies and say, okay, I see that. And you know what? I've seen that in my life. Or I've seen that, I've talked to some of the brethren and I've seen that in their lives. And so I relate better to the biblical scriptures when they come alive for me through my experience or somebody else's. Well, as I was reading through these passages again in preparation for today's message, I suddenly thought of a different analogy. And I need to thank my daughter Alexa for doing a little bit of internet research for me. Because I thought about what else is it that comes alongside and is an assist. And I thought of the programs where dogs are carefully chosen and trained that they might become an assist to the visually challenged. And brethren, when we think about mankind, doesn't the Bible tell us that mankind is blind without the Holy Spirit? And the scales fall from our eyes when we're given the vision, the ability to see and understand and relate. And so I thought about this Holy Spirit coming alongside. And we've had people in our congregations that had seeing eye dogs, that wore those harnesses, that sat faithfully at their feet. Reference to guide dogs date back as far as the mid-16th century, and the first formal creation of such a school occurred in Germany after World War I to assist the mobility of returning veterans who were blinded in combat. So the dog was recognized as a faithful servant, as man's best friend, we often relate to them, that could step into a special role and help those that, to some degree, could no longer help themselves. Morris Frank established the first such school in America in January of 1929. And roughly 10,000 people a year, or currently, generally, are making use of a seeing eye dog. A guide dog's training never really ends, but the dog is fostered and evaluated for the better part of a year. And then the formal training usually goes on for about 4 more months where they've evaluated, is the dog dependable? Is the dog unflappable? Is the dog gun-shy at loud noises or something like that? Because if they're going to bolt, they potentially put that person at risk. And therefore, they have to very, very carefully, very intensely evaluate whether that particular canine is capable of being potentially a life-saving assist and help. The training is rigorous and includes being taught, and this is a specific term they talk about, intelligent disobedience. So the Holy Spirit, we'll talk about this later, and where it helps us and where it pushes us and sometimes holds us back. A dog is taught intelligent disobedience, like refusing to obey its master and cross a street when there's oncoming traffic. So the dog is trained in so many ways to help and to hinder when it's appropriate. The dogs are developed to become a constant and a permanent companion, like the Holy Spirit is for us. The bond continues to develop and deepen until the end. These helpers are faithful, unflappable, and prove that two can work as one to do more than that unsighted person could do on their own. So again, as we sometimes think, if we'll stop and we'll slow down and we'll look at the fact and say, wait a minute, what does a hearing aid do? It assists a weakness that we have. What does a seeing eye do? It assists for a weakness mankind has. A tugboat for a weakness and a difficulty managing and maneuvering in certain tight spots. And when we can make God's Word come alive to us by meditation and thought and prayer, it's more colorful, it's more vibrant, it's more helpful. I thought that some of those significant similarities between that program, those helpers, and the Holy Spirit and how it works in Christians today was interesting. Brethren, we know that we seek divine guidance in our lives today. And the Spirit is promised as just such a helper to come alongside and to help us achieve what we could not do on our own. Mankind has that spiritual sense of blindness today that only God's Spirit can help us to overcome. We read that in Isaiah chapter 55. Isaiah chapter 55 and verse 8. Isaiah chapter 55 and verse 8, it says, "For my thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are your ways my ways, says the Lord." So the world, I mentioned to Mr. Cook as we were riding up here today, the world goes about its business, unaware or uninterested in the fact that this is one of God's specific high holy days. And we were once among them, for God's thoughts are not ours, neither are His ways ours. Verse 9, "For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts." Brethren, when we, prior to making that commitment and going through the process of conversion, we were groping around in the dark. And we couldn't advance to that next level because we didn't have the assistance. You know, our kids play a lot of video games today. And very often, they'll try to teach me how to do it, and I bump my way through it, and they're like, "Jump, Dad." Why? Well, there's something up there that you can't see. If you jump right there, there's a special little passage that gets you to the next level. How do they know? But that concept is, from a human standpoint, we were that way. We were just bumbling along in life as much of mankind does. And when God endows us with that Holy Spirit, suddenly, you know, you've seen in movies too where somebody has the opportunity to see the future and kind of through a haze and through the shadows, they see what's going to happen and they back up and they decide to make a change because they don't want what's going to happen. God gives us the ability not to see the future, but to see life around us more smartly. To by a series of thoughts, see that oncoming train and hide ourselves that it goes by and our lives can be peaceful and remain whole instead of being bombarded by it. That Holy Spirit gives us the help that we need. We know that those that hear and follow the invitation of the Almighty are given the clarity of mind to understand these higher spiritual concepts. The Holy Spirit is promised to us as a helper that can assist us in seeing and thinking on a higher level. 1 Corinthians chapter 2 and verse 9, talking about the fact that mankind doesn't see, doesn't understand, doesn't hear, can't relate. 1 Corinthians chapter 2 and verse 9, "But as it is written, eye has not seen, nor ear heard, nor has it entered into the heart of man the things which God has prepared for those who love Him." So without that connection, without that upgrade, without that software update, we don't understand. We don't see that there's more opportunity there. Continuing in verse 10, "But God has revealed them to us by His Spirit." Again, that vision, that hearing, that spiritual IQ blossoms when we have the opportunity, the willingness, the desire to pursue and to sync up with God's power. "But God has revealed them to us by His Spirit, for the Spirit searches all things, yea, the deep things of God." Verse 11, "For who among men knows the things of a man except the spirit of man within him?" So, you know what, guys, if we didn't have the human spirit, the ability to evaluate and analyze that God gave us, we'd be like the rest of the animals. Yes, they understand certain things, they follow certain routines, but they can't plan and invest and evaluate and analyze and change their plans and provide for the next generation. They don't have it in them. And it says, "Don't you understand? So also, no one knows the things of God except the Spirit of God." So, brethren, we need to pursue that. those that have need to continue to pursue it and to embrace it and to elevate with it, because it's a power, it's a training, it's an opportunity that we have. Verse 12, but we have not received the Spirit of the world, but the Spirit of God, so that we might know the things that are freely given to us by God. As we go through college, high school and college, we take Accounting 1 so that we understand the basics of a journal entry. I know I'm talking right over the head of some of you there. But, you know, before you can understand what a balance sheet really means and all the particular categories and all that type of thing, you need to know the details that go into there and the accounts payable and accounts receivable and journal entries. And once you start to see, well, I know how that all builds and trickles up into it, and therefore I know the summary that they've given us. God does the same thing. He says, I've given you the ability to understand by the power that opened your eyes and inspired your desire to push and study and understand. The truth of Pentecost, brethren, is that the same power that transformed the early disciples and empowered the expansive growth in the early church has also been made available to transform us today as the first fruits of God. It's a power, a strength, a help to our conscience that comes alongside, that exists within us to assist in our daily lives and to keep us from making the wrong decisions and the wrong moves. We also need to always understand what the Holy Spirit will not do on our behalf. It talks about a helper. It is not a taskmaster. The Holy Spirit, while a powerful ally and partner, will not force us to do the will of God. Our Father in heaven has given us free moral agency. And He says, you have before you the options and the understanding and the alternatives. And I want to see what you're going to do with it. As parents, we sometimes do that to our children. We give them the opportunity and then we step back. And we hope and we pray that the conditioning that we've given, that the explanation that we've given, will keep them from, yeah, it really is hot. God gives us the opportunity. He gives us the education. And as we pursue Him, He gives us the clarity of mind to say, wait a minute, hot equals burn equals pain, not me. Acts chapter 1 and verse 8 talks about the power and talks about the responsibility that comes with it. The free moral agency that we are given to say, I'll give it to you, but are you going to use it? And it can also be withdrawn. It can be quenched. Acts chapter 1 and verse 8, it says, but you shall receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you. And not if, but and, you shall be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth. And so the work that Jesus Christ started, and as He left, the promise of the helper that He gave us said, guys, like a ripple in the pond, you're going to spread this around the world, around the globe. And we're still doing that today with that Spirit, with that energy, with the resources that God gives us and the wisdom that He gives us to do it, because we tap into the Holy Spirit. We are promised that a powerful, capable, and focused helper is ready to step up alongside us and help us on our journey. But the concept of help shows that we're to make that effort as well. It's a team. Like that seeing eye dog. That dog's not powerful enough to drag you, won't drag you, but it will guide you. It will help you around corners, upstairs. Many of us know blind friends. And, you know, you cover your eyes and walk around your house. Give yourself 10 minutes and see how many toes. Do it with your shoes off. Because you're going to walk a little more wisely, a little more carefully. But see how many times you knock your shins. How many times you bump your toes. How many times you're like, wow, what an assist these are. And then relate those physical experiences that we have to open our eyes and see the higher level and the spiritual analogies that are there and to understand. talking about that helper and that assistance last summer when some of us participated in the Western New York Tough Mudder, it was a powerful statement. After the fact, it caused me to stop and think of what can be achieved with teamwork. How barriers that are put in front of us that might be insurmountable to us as individuals, you know, when you don't have that upper body strength and you're hanging off the edge of an 8-foot wall and you're trying to throw that leg up over there, you know, it's not working. And when that assist, he's named Ron Holloway, puts his shoulder under that, you know, suddenly you're 12 foot in the air. And so when you look at that, sometimes you watch people and they're like ants. They make these pyramids that people can then, and it's a process where you're suddenly, it's like, I'm not doing this alone. I truly have a helper or a series of helpers. And it helps us to understand that what might be insurmountable by ourselves can be conquered with others that are willing to help us over and around and through the obstacles that fall before us in life. And we recognize, brethren, that it is the Holy Spirit and it is the brethren around us that help us to overcome the obstacles of life that we face. Brethren, that power of the Holy Spirit can help you to avoid temptation. Like the guide dog that respectfully prevents you from stepping off the curb in oncoming traffic. I was talking to Kathy Daw at services yesterday and we started talking about people we'd worked with and whatever, and somehow it got around to dress and modesty and such. So you know what? Everybody's seen it. I was in the mall last Friday for lunch and a woman came walking by and it appeared she had no undergarments on. And you know, you kind of, whoa! But you know what? It's the Holy Spirit that stops you from taking that second look. You know, this world around us has gone so much that they market across all the unnecessary parts, and it seems more important how low you can wear your blouse or how low you can wear your drawers. Really? Is that what we want to consider when we consider the opposite sex and the possibility that we have a mate, a partner, a helper that we will spend the rest of our lives with? Or are we looking to those higher spiritual concepts? And I know we are. But it leads to the question, and it leads to us training our youngsters to say we're looking for those character traits of God. We're looking for that integrity and that dependability and that modesty and that commitment. The Holy Spirit is that assist that gets us to step away and not take that second look. That's one of the ways we see the Holy Spirit working with us in our lives today. The Holy Spirit can help us to step forward. So I just talked about it holding us back as that intelligent disobedience. Hold us back when we might step into a sticky spot. The Holy Spirit can also help push us forward when we need to. A little helpful, friendly bump from behind. Brethren, few of us like conflict, but the Bible tells us that we need to sometimes confront a brother who is sinning because their spiritual life may depend on it. And so as we look through our lives and consider listening to this message and the concept of the Holy Spirit and how it works in us to help us and to help us, we have to realize there's so many ways where that little voice comes to mind and puts us in the right place. The Holy Spirit can lean on us. You know, we talked about it helping us forward, helping us back. And sometimes it leans on us a little bit because we haven't done something that we know we should. Maybe we shrink from forgiving others. Scripture tells us that our offerings and our prayers are hindered when we have issues with a brother or sister in Christ or with our mate. You know, that helpful camaraderie and that partnership that should be is hindered when we let something get between us. And so the Holy Spirit weighs on us and says, you know what? The Scripture says, leave your offering at the altar and go and make things right. And then come back and finish the process. Because your relationship with me is a higher level of all those other relationships that you have. And so the weaknesses, the base and the weak things, the weaknesses that we have, we need to work on strengthening all those as we try to climb on those and lift and live a closer relationship with God. As God calls us and we begin to turn our lives to more closely follow in Christ's footsteps, we come to better understand that God provides us that source of power that each and every day will help us to follow in His way. Change is something God wants us to do and to put into our lives, but he doesn't expect us to do it alone. Let's look at the example, as I mentioned earlier, about one of the disciples that had been through the ups and downs of life, someone who fell far short of expectations without the power of the Holy Spirit, but went on to do great things once that power became available. We'll turn to the book of Luke, chapter 22, and we'll read about the denial of Peter that was predicted by Christ because he recognized Peter's weakness, his humanity, his vulnerability. Christ predicted that he would betray him when the pressure got hot, when the pressure got tough. And the account is given us in the book of Luke, chapter 22, and we'll pick it up and read just the short synopsis of it in verse 31. Luke chapter 22 and verse 31. Excuse me. Christ said, Simon, Simon, Satan has asked to sift you as wheat, but I have prayed for you, Simon, that your faith may not fail. But notice one thing, it's a little inset here because we start the picture and we look at the denial so often, but recognize this short little inset at the end of page or verse 32. But I have prayed for you, Simon, that your faith may not fail. Christ knew it would. But then he goes on to say, and when you have turned back, when after all of this you return to me, then strengthen your brothers. So this situation was going to be recorded for all of mankind, for all of time. And we're going to see somebody who fell short, who was then endowed with the power and did great things, returned and became a power on behalf of Jesus Christ and the work that God was starting at that point. Verse 33, but he replied, Lord, I'm ready to go to prison with you and even to death. And Jesus answered, again, foreordained. Jesus answered, I tell you, Peter, before the rooster crows today, you will deny three times that you even know me. Brethren, this is one of those common human nature type of situations. We know that a time of defense, of embarrassment, of anger, of temptation, that human nature often causes us to fall short. And it says that all have fallen short and sinned. Even one of God's most dear servants here that we read so much about would fall short, below the acceptable levels. But continue on with the account, we see that Peter toppled three times in fairly rapid succession. A short time later, around a fire in a courtyard at the high priest's home, a young girl recognized him as one of Christ's followers. Verse 56. It says, a servant girl saw him there in the firelight, and she looked closely at him and said, this man was with him. But he denied it. Woman, I do not know him. Again, pretty common thing when we're put on the spot. Does the Holy Spirit in our lives today cause us to step up and be accountable and honest? And, you know, yes, I do. Or no, I don't. A little while later, another voice from the crowd spoke up in verse 58. It says, a little later, someone else saw him and said, you also are one of them. And he said, man, I am not. We know that Christ's interrogation continued, likely within sight of Peter, because it'll tell us in a little while that Christ looked directly at him. Verse 59 says, about an hour later, another asserted, certainly this fellow was with him, for he is a Galilean. Verse 60, Peter replied, man, I don't know what you're talking about. Just as he was speaking, the rooster crowed. And verse 61 says, the Lord turned and looked straight at Peter. And in that look, at that moment, Peter's whole world fell apart. Brethren, can we imagine that situation with our Savior turning and looking at us? Peter was exposed in that moment for what he was. He was humiliated in the presence of the man whose admiration and acceptance he most wanted. For 3 years, he had practiced and run errands and taught and taken care of and coordinated and planned. And at that moment, he was flat on his face, and it says that he ran out and wept bitterly. Peter had never quite had the opportunity to see his own weakness and his own vulnerability. But again, when we recognize the fact that they didn't yet have the Holy Spirit, then we put Peter with the rest of the world and exactly where we were at some point past in our lives. what does our life look like now? How is that Holy Spirit evident in our lives today? It says that Peter went out and wept bitterly, and we can see that this was indeed a turning point in Peter's life, because we see that he would change, and at the end he would become a different person. He would become a powerful teacher, an ally, an example for the church of God as it was starting. Paul talks about this transformation in Romans chapter 8, again emphasizing the two ways of life that we have. Romans chapter 8 and verse 5. It says, "For they who are according to the flesh mind the things of the flesh, but they who are according to the Spirit, the things of the Spirit." So once those scales fall away from our eyes, we have the opportunity to see that there is that higher level in this game. And therefore we strive and we claw our way up. We look for those passageways and those staircases that take us to the next level with the assistance of that Spirit. Verse 6, "For to be carnally minded is death, but to be spiritually minded is life and peace." Dropping down to verse 9, "But you are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if the Spirit of God dwells in you. But if anyone has not the Spirit of Christ, he is none of His." And so again, mankind spins its wheels. There are some lovely, beautiful, wonderful, happy, serving people out there. But they're doing a wonderful job at that lower level because they don't know that that next level exists. And so as God begins to open someone's eyes and to draw them toward repentance, we see a change in our lives. We see the desire to replace what we have done with what God specifically instructs us He wants. And then we operate again at that higher level. Verse 11, "But if the Spirit of the one who raised up Jesus from the dead dwells in you, the one who raised up Christ from the dead shall also make your mortal bodies alive by His Spirit who dwells in you." It's called the Spirit of promise. And so we read these passages that tells us what's out there just in front of our reach. And we continue to walk and to think and to pray and to meditate and to lock arms with each other to make sure that we're all reaching that same destination. God's Spirit enables the ultimate change to take place for carnal, selfish human beings to become converted in this life and ultimately to be transformed into God's very children, changed into immortal, glorified sons and daughters of God. God's Word tells us that He has worked with mankind through the ages in various ways. He has sent angels to protect people when it served His purpose. And whether they ride the bumpers of our cars, or they turn a red light, or a light red to keep us from danger, it's God's choice on how He works with us, and how He aligns programs in front of us. We know that in the book of Exodus, it tells us how He led His people by cloud and by fire through the deserts and the seas. And today He inspires some by His Spirit to manage His college or negotiate successful television time for the Beyond Today program. Brethren, we see successes that are often supernatural. How did those opportunities come? How did that budget balance? How did we reach a different channel that reached 87 million people around this world? The opportunity wasn't available and God opened the door. We see it. His servants down through time have been given dreams and visions and the power to interpret the dreams of others. Perhaps today some would call it discernment or intuition by which we avoid bad deals or bad relationships. Brethren, nothing is beyond His reach and no method is outside His capacity for us today. If we choose to respond, to tap into that essence and His power, and take the opportunity to grow and to learn and to propel our lives toward that great kingdom of God that we all look for. John chapter 16 and verse 13. John chapter 16 and verse 13, it says, "However, when the Spirit of truth has come, it will guide you into all truth. For it will not speak of its own authority, but whatever it hears, it will speak, and it will tell you things to come." So when we have that voice operating in our head, we have the clarity of vision. We have the direction and assistance of that helper. God's Spirit does that. It leads us to greater understanding of the truth. God's truth is lost on most of mankind for now, but he promises to make it known to a chosen few as he plays out the details of his son's return and the installation of his government to this world that so badly needs it. Paul appealed to members of the church in Rome not to be conformed to this world, but to be transformed by the renewing of their minds through the power of God's Spirit. Let's read Romans chapter 8, verses 5 and 6. Romans chapter 8, verses 5 and 6. For those who live according to the flesh set their minds. That's a very important three-letter word. For those who live according to the flesh set their minds on the things of the flesh. And we very often talk about the fact that people are drawn into certain things. Events happen that trip us up or get in our way. But it's because they have set their mind on such things. And so when we recognize that's a place we don't want to go, and we set our minds higher than that, we operate on a different plane. We bypass those sticky situations because we've been assisted higher. You know, very often when you're flying an airplane and you get that turbulence because you're at a certain level, the pilot will tell you, everybody, please get in your seats because we're going to climb 10,000 feet and we're going to get up over the top of that turbulence. The power of the Holy Spirit leads us to think and to deal and to interact at a higher level so that we can avoid the turbulence of this life and the problems that mankind finds themselves tripped up in day after day. Again, Romans 8, chapter 5, for those who live according to the flesh set their minds on the things of the flesh. But those who live according to the Spirit, those who operate and set their mind, who anchor their lives at that higher level above the clouds, those who live according to the Spirit, the things of the Spirit. For to be carnally minded is death, but to be spiritually minded is life and peace. In Philippians chapter 2 and verse 5, you just write that down. We're told that we should let this mind be in you, which was also in Jesus Christ. Where did Jesus Christ operate? Always above that turbulence. He walked among it. As our high priest, it tells us that he experienced these things, but his mind was set above. And so despite all the whirlwind that was happening around him, the sin that was happening around him, the people that wanted to pull and drag and divide him, his mind, the strength and the power of the Spirit, always operated at a higher level. Let this mind be in you. As we seek to become more like Christ, brethren, we must ask God for the help through His Spirit, so that we can bring our thoughts, our attitudes, our actions, our decisions in line with His. We must allow His Spirit to become that guiding force in our lives. Brethren, we gather here today to celebrate the gift of God's Holy Spirit to His chosen people, to what the Bible refers to as His first fruits. In the early days of God's church and during the years of Christ's ministry just preceding that, God used powerful miracles to set the tone, to set the stage, to begin the progress of the early church during a time that would be ruled by Satan and mankind. And as I mentioned earlier, He promised us to work such miracles again at the end of time when He grabs back from them the control and puts in place His perfect, everlasting, eternal government. For now, brethren, we know, we read from the Bible and we have that faith of Hebrews chapter 11 that He instills or installs in us the Holy Spirit in the minds and hearts of those who He has called and who have responded. That response, we know, includes repentance and baptism and the laying on of hands and the receipt of that Holy Spirit, that power, that revelation, that truth, that help that we need to see and put to use in our lives. We understand that this power helps us to live by His instruction, to learn of His will for us and mankind. And as we study His Word, we see that plan is being brought about to the return of His Son and the setup of His glorious kingdom for all of mankind, that we might rule with them in their kingdom. As we strive to learn as we strive to live, as we strive to understand all that it brings with it, we will face challenges, brethren. We will feel that turbulence in the world around us. Do we have the power? Do we have the understanding that by pulling back on that yoke and pushing that throttle in a little bit, we can climb above that turbulence? We can find that sweet spot where we will be able to do all the things that we know we should. Do we constantly think about that? Do we recognize that that power is in us and alongside us as we walk each and every day of our lives? It's the way we need to think, the way we need to relate in the walk that we must walk. Galatians chapter 5 and verse 16 says, walk in the Spirit. Or fly in the Spirit. Or ride alongside and be bumped by the Spirit. Brethren, all those things help us to relate to a particular point in our life or an activity or a relationship that we have. And so we need to have the expansive concept of what the Holy Spirit is and how it treats us, how it works with us, how it needs to be stirred up between us. Paul, in his letter to the church at Philippi, told them that he prayed for them constantly, and he reminded them, and we can be reminded today as we read it, in Philippians chapter 1 and verse 6. Philippians 1 and verse 6, and then we'll move to chapter 2 as well. But in Philippians chapter 1 and verse 6, Paul told him that he was confident of this very thing, that he who has begun a good work in you will perform it until the day of Jesus Christ. That good work doesn't begin until, well, we know that it begins as he's drawing us and beginning to work with us, but it's really with the empowerment of that Holy Spirit that our life takes on the opportunity for growth and expansion. He was confident of that very thing, that he who has begun a good work in you will perform it until the day of Jesus Christ. And in chapter 2 and verse 12 of Philippians, chapter 2 and verse 12, it says, therefore, my beloved, as you have always obeyed, not in my presence only, but now much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling, with great respect and value and energy, and concern and discernment. Work out your salvation with fear and trembling, not because we can do it ourselves, but verse 13, for it is God who works in you both to will, it is His intention, it is His desire, and to do for His good pleasure. Pentecost, brethren, serves as an annual reminder that our Creator still works miracles, granting His Spirit to those who are called to be the first fruits of His spiritual harvest. Empowering them, empowering us to carry out His work in this world. God's Spirit will always lead and guide us according to His way. It is His very essence. It is His mind working with us. God's inspired Word tells us to embrace it, to lean on it in times of temptation or trial. And if we study His Word, follow His lead, and walk in His way, we can depend on the power of His Holy Spirit to be at our side.